Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, the first thing that you're going to notice about that passage is that it is not from the book of Acts. And some of you are up in arms about this because the front of your bulletin says Acts chapter 15. And Lord willing, we will be in Acts chapter 15 next week, and we're going to be talking about what Pastor Louis set us up with, the conclusion of the Jerusalem Council, and the good word of freedom that it brought to Gentile Christians, and the word of prudence and wisdom it brought to the church at large. But I felt the need this weekend to take a break from the book of Acts and to settle here in Proverbs chapter 1. And if you were in prayer meeting on Wednesday night, which was a very small group, you're going to notice that much of what was taught on Wednesday night is going to be reiterated here and expanded upon. You say, well, why do you feel the need to take that break? Well, there's lots of answers to that question. But let me just briefly ask you a question. Have you ever felt so burdened about something? I'm not talking about stressed. I'm not talking about despairing. I'm talking about something has been pressing in on your heart and has been burdening you, that you feel like you need to take extra time to think and to pray and to seek the Lord's face on an issue before you come to a conclusion of what you're supposed to do about it. Am I the only one that has ever felt that way? Anybody in here ever felt burdened? And before you have time to think and before you have time to accurately pray, here comes another burden. And then another burden. And then another burden. Before you know it, you're walking around like Christian from Pilgrim's Progress. Anybody ever read that book? Christian in Pilgrim's Progress has a big burden on his back and he can't get rid of it. Has anybody ever felt like that before? And so this week, there have been several things that have been really burdening my heart. Like I said, not stressed, not despairing, still continuing on in joy, but they're pressing in on my heart and I'm burdened. Well, to be a little bit more transparent and a little more pointed, can I let you inside for a minute? Are we supposed to do that in the church? Are we supposed to let each other inside? Can I let you inside for a minute without you judging me and thinking that I'm about to lose control? Well, I'm not going to do it unless I get a yes, yes, I can do that. Okay. Somebody in the front row saying, don't do that. Don't do that. Okay. What am I burdened about? Well, Pastor Louis and I have been burdened for some time about our church making disciples. Are we going to make disciples? That's what we are going to do. It's what we have to do is make disciples. What's so burdening about that is after being in ministry for 13 years, I've been involved in church after church after church and been acquainted with many, many churches who all would have the same burden. I want to make disciples, but yet a majority of the people in the congregation feel unequipped to do that, or if they are equipped, then that just means they're unwilling to do that. Am I tracking with anybody here? See, that presses in on my heart, and it doesn't make me despair. I mean, the gospel is strong, isn't it? Grace is greater than sin. God takes broken rebels and turns them into children forever by his grace. I'm not despairing about that. I am burdened about that, but that's not it. That's an overarching burden that I'm always burdened about that for our church, and I'm excited about where God is taking us in that area, but there's more. I'm a little bit burdened about the number of parents that have contacted me recently and just said, man, I'm trying to be faithful, but I just don't know what to do. Basically, I'm on my wits' end and I'm exhausted. And you know what my advice to them is? Hey, let's live life together, because that's exactly where I am. So I'm not despairing about those things, but it's very burdening. It's burdening to my heart to have people call and talk to us about family members who are on drugs. And it's an ever constant reminder of the alcohol issues in our community, of the heroin issues in our community that are really harming families and people. I'm not despairing or stressed out about these things, but it is burdening to our hearts. Are you guys tracking with me? Turning on the news and seeing more and more communities being torn apart because of racial injustice. And then flipping through my news feed on Facebook and seeing brothers and sisters in Christ saying very insensitive things rather than weeping with those who weep. We're not working toward reasonable racial reconciliation, whatever that looks like. Are you tracking with me? I get an email from somebody I love dearly in the Democratic Republic of Congo. And in that email, there are picture after picture after picture of looting and rioting in the streets. And even people who have lost their lives laying in the streets. And he is begging churches to pray for them because their president will not follow the Constitution and step down. And these are people that I love, that I'm burdened for. But there's more. Because I turn on CNN and I listen to Hillary Clinton. And it burdens me. Because no matter what she says, and I know that most of you are like, oh, pastors aren't allowed to talk about this. No matter what she says, she has a policy on abortion that I can never support. And then her opponent says things and acts in a way that I don't know if I can trust him. And so in this election cycle, I'm burdened because I don't know what to do. Do you feel that? And then I get a call from somebody that I deeply care about. And they say, I don't know if I'm a believer. I think I'm going to hell and my marriage is in jeopardy. All these things are pressing in on my heart. And now you guys are turning to your neighbors like, dude. We said we weren't going to judge him, but I'm totally judging him right now, right? Why am I letting you in like this? Because I have this list of things that are burdening and pressing in on my heart. You have a list too. Your list may be longer than mine. Maybe it's shorter. Maybe you have a list of things that are burdening your heart and you just don't want to think about it. But here's what we have. When we have a list of things that are pressing in on our hearts and burdening us, what do we do with that? Well, we have to come to three conclusions. And these are the three conclusions that God has brought me to this week. And then we're going to talk about why we landed in the book of Proverbs. Here are the three conclusions. If we're honest with ourselves. Number one, the things that burden our hearts are not beyond the reach of Jesus Christ. Would you say amen to that? The things that press in on our hearts and cause us to be on the edge of despair are not beyond the reach of Jesus Christ, the sovereign Lord of the universe. Romans 8:28 is always, always, always true, that even the things that make us suffer and the things that make us question and the things that stretch us and burden our hearts are working for the good of those who love God and called according to his purposes. Conclusion number two. It is an absolute privilege to carry one another's burdens. Go read Galatians 6:2, when we are commanded to carry one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, just this week, I have been confronted with some really broken situations that they call me and ask me for advice. Do you think I have advice for all those situations? Of course I do. I'm the pastor, I'm the Bible answer man, right? Sometimes situations, all I can do and all I've done this week is to pray for people and then go and pray to Jesus and say, I don't know what you're going to do with this situation, God, but it is a privilege to carry this burden with my brother, my sister in Christ. Do you have that attitude? Do you have that attitude to want to come alongside other brothers and sisters in Christ and to help carry their burdens. It's a privilege to have the opportunity to speak truth and encouragement into really difficult situations. You tracking with me? The third conclusion, when a situation is too big, when a burden is pressing in on our hearts so big, it reminds us that we need a wisdom that is outside of ourselves. We need the Lord's wisdom, and that's why every situation that is burdening my heart, it has driven me to my knees and to the Word of God, because I need God's wisdom. Do you need God's wisdom? Do you need God's wisdom? We do. That is why Debbie and I have started doing something that we just started, but I would still highly recommend. We started journaling through the book of Proverbs, because it is a book of wisdom. Because life sometimes seems too big. So what do I mean by journaling? Well, I was in the Christian bookstore, and I picked up something called a journable. Have you ever heard of a journable? No. Okay, because it's a super hokey title. But I picked it up, and all it is, it's a journal. And all you do is on one side of the page, you write out word for word the book of Proverbs. So we started doing that. And on the left side of the page, we write our notes of what we're learning. You can do this with a 50-cent notebook. You don't have to spend the $14.95 on the journable, okay? But here's why we started doing that. Because we need wisdom. We need wisdom for parenting. We need wisdom to know how to operate in this world. We need wisdom to know what the best way to go about making disciples for our family is, right? And so we started doing this, writing out word for word. Second reason we started doing this is because it's proven that if you write things out, you remember them better. Students that write out their notes have a higher retention than those who type or those who just listen. And so we're hoping that this will help us to not only read the word, but to memorize the word. We also hope that as we're both writing the same book of Proverbs, that it will give us something to talk about. How many of you who have spouses who are believers, you guys struggle to talk and to pray together? It's a struggle for marriages. We hope that this will help us to talk about what the Lord is teaching us and then lead us to pray together more. Now, why am I telling you that? I'm telling you that because I think this is a good idea for you. I think it's a good idea for us to be feasting on the Word of God. But even in this time, when you guys were all saying, yes, I relate to that. Yes, I relate to that. Yes, I relate to that. I relate to that burden. What do you need? What do I need? We need the wisdom of God. And so we're going to take a short bit of refuge in the book of Proverbs today. And what happened is I started writing out the book of Proverbs. I was expecting for God to give me wisdom and advice to know how to deal with the things that are burdening my heart. And you know what I found in Proverbs chapter 1 that I've literally read like 100 times? You know what I found? Before I found the advice that I was looking for, I felt God leading me through a spiritual checkup. How are you doing spiritually, Pastor Kevin Weldon? And that's what I want to lead you through today. It was so meaningful and refreshing that I felt compelled to lead you through that as well. So let me ask you a question, and I want an answer. I want a verbalized answer, and we're not good at that, so I'm giving you advanced warning. Here we go. You ready for the question? Is the Word of God meant to be heard? Is the Word of God meant to be acted upon? All right. So you don't have to give a verbal answer to this. What if we ignore the word and act like we didn't hear it? We ignore the word and act like we didn't hear it. What would the Bible call us? Somebody said sinner. The Bible calls us that anyway. Okay. What if we hear the word, but don't act upon it? See, that's different. If we pretend we don't hear the word, we ignore it, and we say, I don't know what it says. But what if we actually hear the word and like it, but don't act upon it? Somebody said sinner. Man, there's no condemnation. I'm just kidding. What are we? The book of Proverbs would say to both those people, those who would ignore the word and act like they didn't hear it, or those who hear the word and like it, they internalize it, but they don't act on it. The book of Proverbs in verse 7 would call both of those people the same word. Somebody just mouthed it. Fools. We are fools. Look at Proverbs chapter 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Amen. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. They ignore it, or they hear it and they hate it, and so they don't practice it. All right? But we just said that the word of God is meant to be heard. The word of God is meant to be acted upon. The word of God is not meant to be responded to like a fool. It is meant to be responded to like an obedient child. So in this spiritual checkup, we see three things in the book of Proverbs that are going to lead us through this. Number one, we're going to see how easily we are enticed by sin. And whoever's shouting out sinner in the crowd, that point's going to make you super jacked up and happy. Okay. Enticed by sin. Number two, we're going to see how often we are deaf to wisdom. And number three, how tragically we are slow to repentance. Let's take a look what I mean. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." A garland for your head and a pendant for your neck. In other words, the instruction that we find in the book of Proverbs and the word of God is precious. Would you agree? It's important. It's outward, it's visible, it's practical. They're like things that are meant to be worn. It's instruction, and listen to this term, because I'm going to use it a lot. The word of God is instruction that is meant to be loved in and lived out. Can you say that with me? Loved in and lived out. Now we got like 12 people saying that. Let's say it again. Loved in and lived out. See, the truth of God's word is meant to be loved in. It's meant to be internalized, and it makes an impact on our hearts. The word of God brings peace, promise, reassurance, but it can't just stop with an internalization of the truth. How do I know that? Because if we flipped over in the New Testament to the book of James 1:22, James is going to tell us, be doers of the word and not hearers only. What is that? Love the word in, internalize it, have it make an impact on your life, and then do something with it. Love it in, live it out. And that's a super simple thing, but we oftentimes don't respond to God's word that way. So I feel like we need to say the simple. The book of James goes on and says that a person who is a hearer of the word and not a doer, if we hear only, and loving the truth only, the book of James says we are a self-deceiver. James 1 goes on to say that anyone who does this, it's like a man who goes and looks in a mirror, walks away, and forgets what he looks like. Ridiculous, right? Matthew Henry puts it a little more pointedly. He says, "But in vain do we hear God's word and look into the gospel glass. If we go away and forget our spots instead of washing them off, and forget our remedy instead of applying it, this is the case with those who do not hear the word as they ought." So hearing the word only, it's like going into the mirror and you see that you have spots and blemishes. You see that you need a remedy that is only found in Jesus Christ. You see that your life needs wisdom, and you leave that word of God, internalizing it, knowing those things, and you forget everything you just read. The vision of yourself that you just got, you forget unless you put it into practice. And so the book of Proverbs, if we don't want to be a fool, as the book of Proverbs says, then we need to be loving in the word and living out the word. Let's look at the first point here that we see, that we are easily enticed by sin. We're going to find that in verse 10. And I'm going to read this portion in a paraphrase just to take us through the text very quickly. So just open up your ears and listen for a second. Proverbs chapter 10 through 19, paraphrase for us. "My child, If sinners entice you, turn your back on them. They may say, come and join us. Let's hide and kill someone. Just for fun, let's ambush the innocent. Let's swallow them alive like the grave. Let's swallow them whole like those who go down to the pit of death. Think of the great things we will get. We'll fill our houses with all the stuff that we take. Come, throw in your lot with us and we'll all share the loot. My child, don't go along with them. Stay far from their paths. They rush to commit evil deeds. They hurry to commit murder. If a bird sees a trap being set, it knows to stay away. But these people set an ambush for themselves. They are trying to get themselves killed. Such is the fate of all who are greedy for money. It robs them of life. We see that there is an enticement of sin. And the way that that's illustrated for us in the book of Proverbs chapter 1 is it's illustrated us in unbelievers trying to get other people, even believers, to follow them into sin. And the three sins, or really the two sins that are really mentioned there, they're enticing people, hey, come along with me and we will rob and we will kill people. Well, we get a pass there, don't we? I mean, it's been a while since we've robbed or killed anybody, right? And so on to the next point. We're not enticed by that sin. But wait a minute. As we continue on, it says the root of that sin, or more toward the root of that sin of robbing and killing people, is the want for money, greed, ill-gotten gain. Now, can we fall into that trap sometimes as Christians? We can. We can. And we need to check ourselves often. But I still don't think that that's unsettling anybody. I mean, nobody's shaking in their pew. They were talking about ill-gotten gain and greed. But verse 32, along these lines of being enticed by sin, brings something different up altogether. So let's read that. Proverbs 1, verse 32. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. The simple are killed by their turning away. The ones who are naive, the ones who don't understand, that they're dying because they're turning away from the one thing that can save them, Jesus Christ, God's wisdom. But then it says, but the fools, it's their complacency. It's their complacency that's leading them to destruction. And so when we talk about murder and we talk about robbery, check that off the list. We're okay there. When we talk about greed, we might be okay there. But when we bring this idea of complacency in, it's something that probably hits home with all of us. And this is the need for the spiritual checkup. Do you know what that word complacency means? Oftentimes, almost every other time it's used in the Old Testament, that word actually means prosperity. The prosperity of fools leads them to their destruction. And you'll say, that's weird. That's weird that it is prosperity. In Psalm 122, verse 7, this word is used to describe the prosperity of God's people in Jerusalem. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Good thing, right? The same term, prosperity, is used in Jeremiah 22, saying that the prosperity of God's people led them to their downfall. The way that it's used in Proverbs chapter 1 is this excessive complacency, having prosperity, having riches so much that you're no longer concerned with wisdom because you have no worries. How many of us in this week have actually prayed the Lord's Prayer when we say, give us this day our daily bread? We're actually praying for bread for the day. Anybody? What about Christians all over the world? Are they actually praying for bread for the day? Absolutely. Because I don't know the stats now, but I know about 5 years ago, the stat was that the average person in the world lives on less than $2 American a day. I spent $6 on a cup of coffee this week. That's not to make me feel guilty, but it is to say, wait a minute. The first, when I read that this word meant prosperity that leads to ease and complacency and no longer concerned about listening to the Lord and following his wisdom, loving in the word and living out the word because we're fine by ourselves, my mind flashed to, that is America. Am I wrong? Could it be that we have so much prosperity that the reason that most of us in here would say that our culture is circling the drain is because we've become complacent? And what we do with that is we don't complain about it. We don't rant on social media about it. We don't get together with all our friends and just gossip about it. But we take hold of our freedom and we do something with it. We inform ourselves of the issues and of the candidates, and we vote and we have a voice, and we need to be biblically informed before we do that. See, I will never get up here and tell you who to vote for. But I will tell you this, that when it comes to matters of our country, we have a voice and we have to use it. And before we use it, we must have a biblically informed conscience. Meaning that we're so often in the Word of God, we're so often praying for the things that burden us, that our conscience is biblically informed and it acts as a filter. Because the average American would say, I don't need this biblically informed conscience. CNN tells me all I need to know. Do not watch CNN without your biblically informed conscience filter on. And then somebody out in the crowd is saying, that's right, watch Fox News. Do not watch Fox News without your biblically informed conscience filter on, because the media is the media and God is the God. And in Romans chapter 12 tells me to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. When I think about issues in our culture, we do so with a biblically informed conscience. And once our conscience is biblically informed, we don't betray our conscience. And we don't encourage other people to betray their conscience. And we'll get there in Acts chapter 15. It's a lot of what the Jerusalem Council decided. But there's more here than just a word for America and a soapbox for a pastor to get up and point his fingers and scream. Because right after I thought of America, then I thought of myself. Am I so prosperous that I have stopped caring about following God's wisdom, about loving it in and living it out? Have I become unconcerned? Is it possible for a Christian to do that? Yes. And believers are as susceptible to complacency as fools are. In his book, 10 Questions to Diagnose Your Spiritual Health, Donald Whitney asked two very important questions along these lines. I would like to pose them to you now and have you give these some thought. So write them down. If you have a phone, text them to yourself. Make a note. Write these down because I want you to consider them. Am I enticed by sin? Well, this will help you. Here we go. Question number one. Do you still grieve over sin? Do you still grieve over sin? I was reading a book and somebody asked a pastor, doesn't it make sense that the longer you're a Christian, the less and less you would need grace? And the pastor said, what? Well, the longer you're a Christian, the more sanctified you become, the less you sin, so the less you need grace. Pastor said, what? Why would the pastor say what? Because the longer you're a Christian, the more you recognize you need grace all the more every single day. Why so? Because the truth is that I'm probably no more sinful now than I was then. But the big outward, easy to put your finger on sins may be void out of the Christian's life after a while in the church because accountability has rid those things from your life. But the more you are in tune with the Spirit of God, the more things like motives, thoughts, the reason behind doing things, the more you are in tune with the sins that nobody else can see, and the more you see every single day, I need grace more and more and more. But the question here is not, are you sinning less? The question here is, are you grieved by your sin? Question number two, do you thirst for God? Do you thirst for God? These two questions are linked. How so? Because if you wrote, do I grieve over sin? No. And I bet 100% of the time, answer to this question, do you thirst for God, is also no. If you would say, yes, I'm grieved over my sin, maybe not as much as I used to be, but I'm grieved over my sin and I want to be grieved all the more, then probably you're answering yes to this question. Do I thirst for God? Absolutely, I do. I need him and I want him. I'm thirsting for him. The reason that those two questions are linked is because if you are thirsting after a God who gave up his son for sin, I guarantee you're grieved about it. You're grieved about the things that you are doing or have done that sent Jesus to the cross. But we're not just enticed by sin. We continue on and we see very quickly how we are also deaf to wisdom. Look at chapter 1, verse 20. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you, and I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I will also laugh at your calamity. We said that we are enticed to sin. We also said that often we ignore wisdom. Now, in these verses, wisdom is personified as a woman who is crying out in very public places, at the marketplace where people are crying out, at the city gates where people are gathered crying out. Wisdom, the wisdom of God, goes out to everyone. But do they hear? And even though the wisdom of God is personified as a woman here, we can take this as meaning the wisdom of God is Jesus Christ himself. And he calls out to the masses, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But do we hear and heed? We are often deaf to wisdom. God's truth, making clear God's way that is to be loved in and lived out. Wait a minute. This instruction is not for us. Listen to the people it talks about. It talks about those who are simple, those who don't understand. It talks about scoffers, those who do understand and hate wisdom, and so they're going to live in opposition. It talks about fools. So maybe this is not talking about believers who know Jesus Christ, but we have to be really honest. How often do we act like simple people who don't understand? Act like scoffers who don't live out the word of God, and act like fools who ignore instruction? We do it. This is a warning to us, and it's a good warning to us. So here we go. Dr. Whitney helps us one more time with a couple of questions that points us to, are we ignoring wisdom? So question number three that I've given you to ponder, are you quicker to forgive? We're going to wrap up in just a minute. Are you quicker to forgive? I like that question because I can ask that question tomorrow. Am I quicker to forgive than I was yesterday? And then I can ask that question a year later, am I quicker to forgive than I was last year? And I can ask myself in a decade, am I quicker to forgive than I was 10 years ago? That question is phrased in such a way that says we should be quicker to forgive perpetually, continually. And I like that question But many of you are looking at me with blank stares. How in the world does that connect here? Well, let's get into it. Have you been forgiven? Have you been forgiven? Well, I guess we got to talk about the gospel, don't we? Ephesians chapter 2 makes it very clear that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, right? Have you been forgiven? Some of you are nodding yes. Forgiven of what? For your trespasses and sins that made you dead. For the wages of sin is death. You've been forgiven of sin. Well, who forgave you? Jesus. How did that come about? Well, the Bible makes it very clear, especially as we walk through Ephesians chapter 2. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You've been forgiven of sin, Christian, by who? You've been forgiven of sin because of Jesus. God has given you grace because Jesus Christ died on the cross, paying for your sin so that you could become the righteousness of God. Have you been forgiven, Christian? Yes. Is this a big deal or a small deal? It's a big deal. It's the biggest deal. It's such a big deal that 2 Corinthians 5 teaches us that we are made new creations, and anyone who has not been made a new creation by knowing Jesus Christ, we implore you, we beg you with everything we are, be reconciled to God so that you too can be a new creation. This is the hugest deal. And we would say as Christians, yes, this is a big deal. I've been forgiven. Colossians 3:13. As the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive. Familiar with that verse? We are commanded to forgive like Jesus. And really, that's a good thing. It's okay because it makes an awful lot of sense. Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35, Jesus gives us a parable that shows us how ridiculous it is for Christians to be unforgiving. A man is called, summoned by the king, and he owes the king a debt that is way too great to pay. And he says, because you can't pay me, I'm going to throw you in prison, which makes a lot of sense because now the king's never going to get any money because dude's in prison, right? And everybody in your household, they are going to come work for me until your debt is going to be paid off, but his debt is never going to be paid off, is it? So he appeals to the mercy of the king, weeping and crying, forgive me, and the king relents and gives him mercy and grace and says, your debt is forgiven you. So all is well. He's hopping and skipping. He's thankful he's been forgiven, right? And he goes out into the street and he finds somebody else. Hey, don't you owe me money? And the guy that owes him money, it is not even a fraction. It's just a fraction, sorry. It's a fraction of what he owed the king. And so here we think, here he goes. That guy has been forgiven. Now he's going to forgive somebody else, right? Nope, not in this parable, because this man is ridiculous. Instead of forgiving that man the fraction of the debt that he owed him, he throws him in prison where the debt can never be paid off. How do you think the king, who is gracious, responds to that? Not well. Because it's ridiculous for people who have been forgiven so much to not forgive a fraction for others. It does not make sense for Christians not to forgive others because we've already agreed that we have been forgiven. If we are not quick to forgive, what does that say about our response to God and his revealed truth? It says that we are simple, not understanding, or we are scoffers, we are not compliant, or we are fools and we just don't care. Now do you see how the question connects? Are you quicker to forgive? If not, we're responding to the revealed word of God like fools, like complacent fools. Question number four, and we wrap up, that will help us to take us through this spiritual checkup. Are you governed increasingly by the word of God? Noah shared with us in staff meeting an illustration that one of his professors uses, and I'm probably going to butcher it, but I'm going to say it anyway. He said, when a pilot hears from the air traffic control, when they hear it, what do they say? They say, Roger, right? Well, Roger means I heard you. But what was the other term you said? Wilco. When they reply, Wilco, what does that mean? It means I will comply. Are you governed by the word of God increasingly? What response are you giving to the word of God? Roger, I heard you. Or Wilco, I heard you, and now I'm going to comply. Does that make sense? Are we going to love it in and live it out? So we said at the beginning of this that the spiritual checkup involved three things. Enticed by sin. We're often enticed by sin. We're often deaf to wisdom. And then the tragedy is that we're slow to repent. Look at verse 23. This is what wisdom, this is what Christ would say to those who hear the word. If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you, and I will make my words known to you. If you turn at my reproof, listen to how Proverbs chapter 1 concludes in verse 33. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without the dread of disaster. What if these four questions, as you examine them, as you think about them, what if they bring intense conviction to your heart? What do you do with that? What do we do with that? Number one, if they don't bring any conviction to your heart, that means you're either crushing it or maybe you're more complacent than you know. But if they do bring conviction to your heart, what do you do with that? Well, verse 23 says that if you are going to respond to the word of God, you are going to turn from your sin. You're going to turn to God in repentance, and he is going to bring this revival of your heart that will help you to not just rest secure like there's nothing wrong, but he will relieve your burden, and he will actually make you secure in him. First John 1:9 tells us if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a word to the unbeliever and to the believer. To the unbeliever, the word is this, that if you hear wisdom and for a while now, you've been hearing this truth of the gospel and you've been internalizing it, but you have not surrendered all. You have not surrendered to Jesus and responded, or maybe you just have not done that publicly. The call today would be to confess your sin, and he is faithful and just. He is able to save you, to forgive you of your sin, and you will be made a new creation. Maybe you need to do that today. Maybe today is the day when you're going to say, it's not just Roger, but it's Wilco. I'm going to comply. But for the Christian, when we repent of sin, 1 John 1:9 has something to say to us as well. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The life of a Christian is a continual life of repentance. We must continue to seek the Lord and to repent of sin that we know is in our lives. What does that look like? It looks like praying. It looks like confessing, and not just praying and confessing, but then doing something about it. So last thing and we're done. If you would say, I'm really convicted by that first question. I'm really convicted by that first question. Am I grieved over sin? And I would say, no, I'm not grieved over my sin. Then here's practically what repentance would look like. You would say, you would go before the Lord, you would confess that to him and say, God, I'm not grieved over my sin. Here it is. You would ask him, bring grief, break me over this sin, forgive me and cleanse it out of my life. And then you would take the next step. Keeping with repentance would look like telling somebody else about it, setting up accountability in your life, and making a plan every day this week to be in the Word of God and to continue to pray about this issue. That's what repentance looks like. It's confession, and then it's taking that next step towards health. Does that make sense? All right. Let's pray, and we're going to have a time of response. And as we do that, there's a few things that are open and available to you. You are welcome to sit in your pew and just pray. Maybe these four questions have been really helpful and you want to sit down and think through them. You are absolutely welcome to do that. If your heart is burdened, like my heart has been burdened this week, Louie and I would be up here. We would love to pray with you. And if you have an issue that you want to talk about that Louie and I don't have time to talk about right now, then we would love to team you up with somebody and they will take you into the prayer room and you guys can pray and talk about that issue. Maybe today, for the first time, that you're really feeling, I need to respond to the gospel publicly and I want to come and talk to a pastor. We would love nothing more than to talk with you about that. And maybe you are just needing to stand and lift your hands and sing praises to God. That's what this time is for. So I'm going to pray. Noah's going to come and we are going to respond.